Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis and chapter 25. Usually with our Bible college messages, we have a passage that Pastor Simeon selects for us, and it is our privilege to preach from that passage. This time, Pastor Simeon said, you have three messages to preach this semester, but you choose the passages. And at first I thought, wonderful, I can choose a passage that I'm already familiar with. Here we go. But then the Lord laid on my heart Jacob. And I began thinking about the life of Jacob. And so I set about looking to prepare this message on the life of Jacob. And I soon discovered I may have bitten off more than I could chew to fit all of that into one message. And so we're going to call this the life of Jacob, the early years. And here this evening we're just going to look at chapters 25 and 27 of the book of Genesis. And Lord willing, later on we will cover the rest of the life of Jacob up to Lord willing, up to the place where Jacob wrestles with the Lord beside the brook. But this evening, we're in Genesis and chapter 25, and we have a lengthy passage of scripture before us, as we will cover the rest of chapter 25 from verse 19 to the end, and then all of chapter 27. So, bear with me. Verse 19 of chapter 25 says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau." What a cute kid. "After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." And we'll leave off reading there for now. Let's begin with a word of prayer this evening, and then we will launch right into the text. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, Father, given to us. Father, we thank you that you have preserved it throughout thousands of years, Father. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you that we can rely on your word, Father, that it is true, it is accurate, Father, that in it we find glimpses of who you are, Father. We thank you for that. Father, we pray this evening as we look at these passages that you'll help us to draw out some helpful life lessons, Father, that each and every one of us might receive a challenge this evening and also a blessing. We do pray for your hand upon this message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these verses before us, we have the birth of two sons. And In the first part of this passage here, in verses 19 to 27, we see the birth of the sons and a pre-birth conflict. So Rebekah was barren, and Isaac entreated of the Lord, and the Lord blessed them with not just one child, but two boys in the womb. And we see in verse 22 that it says, the children struggled together within her, within Rebekah, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And at first reading, you might be tempted to think that this word struggle in there just sort of refers to a bit of a kicking, and mothers know what it is like to have the baby inside kicking. But this was not ordinary kicking. And John Butler writes, this was not a normal kicking or moving of the child in the womb. It was a dashing against one another in her womb. It was a serious problem indeed. So it's no wonder that Rebekah felt the need to inquire of the Lord, what is going on here? The children, they're not even born, they're in the womb, and they're dashing against one another. There's already this separation between them that will develop throughout their lives, but it's here before they're even born. And so she inquired of the Lord, and there's a pre-birth promise. In verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So there's a promise here. There are two separate nations here. Two separate nations. And John Butler comments that in light of the context, it is clear that the wall of separation that's spoken of here would be both between the individual brothers as well as between the nations that would come from them as their descendants. There's an unusual promise of blessing here to the younger brother as well. It says the elder would serve the younger. Now, this was contrary to what was common in society at the time, where the eldest would be given a special inheritance, a double portion of the inheritance, and would become the new head of the family. But God ordained in this case that the younger brother, Jacob, would rule over or be superior to his brother, his older brother. The elder will serve the younger. And this is important because we're going to see how this plays out in the life of the family as some look to make this promise work out in their own strength and some work against the fulfillment of it. And then we have the birth of Esau. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. The name Esau simply means hairy. And kids, you can be glad that your parents didn't name you after the first thing they saw or thought when you came out. You might have a name like Hairy, Wrinkled, or something else. You never know. But interestingly, his descendants, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, their name means red. The name Edom means red. And so in these two names, we have a physical description of the man Esau, who came out red and hairy like a garment. And then we have the birth of Jacob. After that came his brother out. His hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The name Jacob means heel gripper or supplanter. And most of us have heard that before. We're very familiar with Jacob, the supplanter. He gets that name. It refers to tripping someone up. So essentially, you can picture someone coming in and sort of grabbing another's leg and tripping them up while they're walking. That's the ideal here, this heel gripper or a supplanter. The name Jacob turned out to be quite fitting for the man. In verses 27 to 28, we see the character of the two sons. It says, and the boys grew And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Esau was a cunning man, a hunter, a man of the field. Now, Kyle and Delitzsch write regarding Esau that he was a man always wandering the fields, and it was his inclination to run with the worldly crowd. He was restless, he didn't enjoy home life, and was inclined to always be out and about in the fields. And John Butler says, Esau was restless. Esau didn't hunt out of necessity to provide food, for there was plenty of food in the livestock. But he hunted because it was his wild nature to hunt and kill, a nature not interested in doing a responsible job. Esau was a bit of a wild man, the wild card in the family. And I'm sure there are plenty of families who know exactly what it's like to have a wild card in the family, that one who stands out from the rest. We have to be careful that we don't always tell that one child who's always acting out, why can't you be like your brothers and sisters? Your brothers and sisters, they're all so good. No, we need to teach them the ways of God and instruct them in the things of God. That wild card, I remember Brother Brenton Williams saying, you know, the child in Sunday school who plays up the most, they're the one who you need to give the most attention to, because they could be the one down the track who becomes a fervent preacher. They've got the energy for it. They mess around enough in Sunday school. They have the energy. Now Jacob, he was a businessman. You notice it says that he was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now we look at that and we see the word plain and we think sort of just your average guy, a bit boring, not really anything interesting. But in actual fact, the word plain is elsewhere translated as perfect, undefiled, or upright. And Jacob was a man of good conduct. He was not the wild card in the family. He was a man of good conduct. And when it says he was dwelling in tents, this isn't referring to him just sitting around doing nothing, you know, no purpose in life. No, dwelling in tents was quite common in society of that day, and actually was used to refer to one who was a part of family business. So he would be a part of the family business and had a responsible job that would set him up for running his own business later in life. But there was some favoritism in this family. Oh, the favoritism. Because he did eat of his father's venison. Because he did eat of his venison. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Favoritism is never right under any circumstances, and it can cause serious problems within a family. And God gave us each and every one of our children. He intended for us to love each and every one of them. And one of the commentators said some parents try to draw a distinction and say, oh, well, I love each of my children equally, but I don't necessarily like them all equally. That's not what the Bible teaches, you know. We may be displeased with some of our children at certain times. We hate their sin, but we love the child, and it is still our responsibility, according to the Word of God, to raise them up, grounded in the truth, to raise them up. Down the track, they're the ones who are the next generation of Christians. They're the ones who are going to be the servants of God in 10 years' time. That 13-year-old could be a preacher. And you're responsible to raise each of your children for God with the same love and commitment with which God loves us as his children. And that's a big responsibility. And I'm not a parent with five children, obviously. But parents know that it is sometimes difficult to love your children and say, I truly love them with the same love with which God loves me. That's something that only comes when we have the life of Christ in us, working through us, his love flowing through us to our children. If you're not walking in step with God, then your relationships with man and with your children will be out of step as well. Isaac's favoritism went deeper, as we see that his affections were based on the fulfillment of his own physical appetites. It says that he loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. He did eat of his venison. This is the way of the world. It's the way of Hollywood. To have an affection for someone simply because of what you can gain from them. This is the attitude of me first. I'm getting what I want. It is Father's Day today, and it's suitable for there to be a challenge for fathers. So, fathers, I would ask you, are you being spiritual leaders and a godly example in your home, or are you being a worldly leader? Do your children see you pursuing spiritual things, pursuing the things of Christ, or do they see you far too preoccupied with your latest hobby, with that new boat or new car or pursuing financial gain? What is it? What is it that your children see you occupied with? What takes your time? And my father used to say to me, "Son, you're always being an example to others. You will never stop being an example to others because people are always watching. The question is, are you being a good example or a bad example? You're being one of the two. Always. Your children will follow your example. They are always watching you. Are we being a good example or a bad example? And as Christians, we're commanded that we're to die to self. We're to live and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But Isaac, the favoritism, all because he did eat of that venison. Rebekah loved Jacob, and the text doesn't specifically say why she favored Jacob. It could be that she saw how much Isaac favored Esau, and so she overcompensated and thought, oh, well, you know, somebody's going to have to look after Jacob. We don't know. As we noted before, favoritism is never right. It is never right. The problem should have been rectified, not just made worse by her favoritism towards Jacob. And it should also be noted that this favoritism likely contributed to the widening of the gap between the two boys. There was already this separation between them, but it would have likely built more animosity toward each other as they're competing with each other. Oh, I'm Dad's favourite. Oh, well, I'm Mum's favourite. Yeah, okay. That's not the way God intended it, okay? Would have built animosity. Secondly, we see the birthright sold in verses 29 to 34. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. Here's the setting. It's the setting. And there's this demand that comes from Esau. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Esau had been roaming in the fields, as was his nature to do. And he comes home and he's tired and hungry. And we know what it's like to come home from a hard day's work and be tired and hungry. And I like to step through the door and go, shower time, okay? That's my prep to deal with anything else that's going to come at me. We don't like to come home and straight away get hit with problems. But Esau came home, and he had one thing on his mind. It wasn't a hot shower, but it was a hot meal. He was hungry. And he said to Jacob, "Give me." Now, the phrase "give me" in the Hebrew essentially means, "Let me eat, let me eat." I found that interesting. Commentators say that this actually indicates a very impatient spirit. And I think that's conveyed well in the text where he says, "Feed me, I pray thee." Feed me. It's a give me. Here we see that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Remember Isaac? He loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Well, Esau comes home and he's motivated by physical appetites too. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Our children do take after us. If you think that you can live your life how you please and all your children are going to turn out these golden apples at the end of the day, it's not going to happen. Our children do see what we do and they follow our example. And so there was this demand for the food. Give me. Feed me. Now. I'm faint. And then there's a demand for the birthright. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Jacob, we must note, desired a good thing. The patriarchal blessing, the birthright, the blessing that through his line would come the Messiah. It's a good thing. But his method was questionable, at the least. It wasn't what God had intended. He didn't intend for Jacob to go out of his way to acquire the birthright in his own efforts. God had already promised it to him. But Jacob was opportunistic. He saw this opportunity to score big, and he went for it. And the opportunist is always in a hurry to seal the deal. He says, sell to me. He didn't say, okay, let's sit down. All right, let's draw up a contract here. And we'll work out the finer details and you can come back later and we'll sign off on this. No, sell to me this day. And he said it again later. And he says, swear to me this day. And he swore to him. The devil often plays on our wants and our desires to cause us, to entice us to fall into sin. You need it now. Now you can't wait. Get it. You can't live without this. You have to have it. That's the devil's voice in your ear. Don't delay. Do it now. Before you miss the opportunity. It'll be gone soon. Well, the birthright was despised. The meal was consumed. Esau carelessly agreed to sell his birthright in exchange for a bowl of soup, pea soup, and a loaf of bread. Lentils, by the way, are in the same family as the common green pea. In value, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pea soup. And to us, we think, really? Really? Just a bowl of soup? Come on! Thus he despised his birthright. Esau was so set on having what he thought was his physical needs fulfilled in the moment that he said, oh, what good is that to me? He didn't see down the track. He didn't look down the track and say, that's going to come in handy later. That's the blessing of God on my life. That's the blessing of God on my family. No, I want now. And he sat down and he ate, and it says he did eat and drink and rose up and went on his way. Not a second thought. Thus he despised the birthright, what would have been the blessing of God on his life. What a low regard for spiritual things. What a low regard for God's blessing upon his life. And thus the birthright was lost. It had been sold and Esau had been fed. John Butler writes, the birthright of the patriarchs was something of great value. There were two parts to this birthright. The first part was the double portion part, which meant the holder of the birthright would receive a double portion of the inheritance. That part of the birthright was common to all families. The second part was the divine prince part. This part was unique to Isaac's family. It involved Jesus Christ. It meant that the one with the birthright would have as his descendant the great Messiah, the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, to reject or sell this birthright involved rejecting Jesus Christ. That is what made the selling of the birthright such a condemnatory thing for Esau. He despised the birthright. He despised the things of God. And so we come to the blessing supplanted. Please turn with me to chapter 27. Chapter 27. And we'll read verses 1 to 4, just to start with. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savoury meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. The request from Isaac, and the self-willed Isaac. Isaac, he didn't know that he would actually live another 43 years. But he decided now's the time to pass on the blessing, the patriarchal blessing to his son. Isaac's attitude seems to have been one of pessimism as he looked out on his circumstances in life. He's getting old, his eyesight's failing him, and in these circumstances he decides, I'm probably going to pass away soon. This is the end. He didn't know he had another 43 years. We need to remember that God is in control of our future, and we are simply required to faithfully trust and serve him until he calls us home. Well, Isaac knew that God had promised the patriarchal blessing to Jacob. He knew that. And yet he still chose to call Esau. And it was Isaac's intent to give the blessing to Esau. And even when later he ended up giving the blessing to Jacob, it was because he thought Jacob was Esau. Make no mistake, Isaac knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he was rejecting God's revealed plan, but he chose to go ahead with it. Now we know that God can accomplish his will in his way, in his time, regardless of whether we choose to cooperate with it. But it isn't a far greater blessing for us to walk in God's will, to walk in his way, to follow our Saviour, than to walk contrary to his will and have the opposing hand of God upon us every step we take. He chose to go against the revealed will of God. He was self-centred. He was self-willed and self-centred. Again, he looked to Esau for the fulfillment of what he perceived, you know, what was his physical or fleshly desires, what he perceived was what he should have now. Again, in light of the way he's thinking, I'm coming to the end of my life, we know people often ask before they receive capital punishment, they ask for a final meal. That's what they're granted. Well, this is essentially what Isaac's looking for, that final meal. Let me have that venison again. Isaac loved the venison, and Esau could get it for him, so that's what he wanted. Give it to me. Boy, this is a real ingrained attitude in this family. I want, give me. Well, Isaac made it very clear that his intention was that he would eat of the venison, and after having such a wonderful feast, he would be feeling good, And so he would bless Esau while he was still feeling good. Again, he's trying to work up feelings and emotions that would cause him to give a bountiful blessing to his son. But these good feelings and emotions are trying to be worked up through physical, fleshly appetites, through the fulfillment of his appetites. Now, there isn't anything wrong with enjoying food. Amen, Dan? And it's good to have your food. I thought of you straight away, Dan. It's good to have your food as long as your food doesn't have you. I'm preaching just at you, brother. No, I'm kidding. It's good to have your food as long as your food doesn't have you. But this can be applied to many areas of life. As long as the things in life that you have don't have a hold on you, okay, money, possessions, that hobby you have, when that has hold of you, you've got a problem. When that's what takes up all of your time and the things of God take second place, you have a problem. So, Isaac, the self-willed, selfish man, decides he's going to give the blessing to Esau. But Rebecca heard about this. Verses 5 to 17, we see Rebecca decides she's going to come up with a plan. It says, and Rebecca heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it, and Rebecca, she runs off, and she speaks to Jacob, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me savoury meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savoury meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savoury meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave him the savoury meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So we have this plan devised. She had listened in on the conversation Isaac had had with Esau, and she decided, now's the time to act. Get in quick. She devised a plan to secure the birthright for Jacob. She's zealous for her son, Jacob, her favourite, but her plan was not God's plan. Regardless of her motives, she had decided to take the situation into her own hands and to try and work things out in her own way rather than leaving it to God, who had promised and who is faithful to fulfil his promise that he would give the birthright to Jacob. How often do we take things into our own hands? Can we not trust our loving Saviour? Can we not trust Him? Can we not trust God to bring us through, to fulfil His promises to us? Have faith in God. Sometimes we feel like we're in a situation and we have to act now. We can't see the hand of God moving. Must be my time to act. Get in there, take control, have faith in God. And for mothers here, remember that your children are God's vessels, and He will do with them as He will. He will provide for them as He will. He will never fail. We need to be aware of God's leading and God's guidance, his hand upon our children. If God calls your young one to go to some foreign mission field where the living's going to be hard, well, he that called is faithful. He is. He's faithful. He'll provide. It's in his hand. There's no safer place to be. Leave your children in his hand. So she came up with this plan. But Jacob had some apprehensions about this plan. Remember, he said, hold on a second. I know Dad's eyesight's a bit not great, but he's going to know something's up. Now, it really says something when, you know, Esau is that hairy that you can't fool Dad, pretend like you're him. He must have been a hairy man. But this stood out. This really stood out. And Jacob said, hold on, Dad's going to work this out. Dad's not stupid. He might be a little bit blind, but he's not dumb. He's going to work this out. But his apprehension, do you notice his apprehension there isn't due to the fact that this was sin to deceive his father. His apprehension was due to the fact that Dad might work it out. Dad's not dumb. Well, it's all okay if you don't get caught. Have you heard that before? Come on, mate. Nobody will know. He was okay with this, but Dad might find out. His apprehension was because he was concerned that he would be found out for his sin, and that as a result, he would incur the wrath of his father. He says, and then a curse would be upon me rather than a blessing. Oh yes, how often is it our attitude? We're so desensitized to sin in our own lives until the prospect of being caught comes up. Oh yeah, that secret sin that we're all okay with. It's buried back there. But boy, if somebody finds out I'm in trouble, well, somebody has found out. He knows. Our father knows. Dad will know. Yeah, he knows. Yes. Sin is sin regardless of whether or not others see it. God sees it. He knows. But Rebekah, she tries to reassure Jacob and say, no, 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 upon me be thy curse. Yep. And where is she going to be down the track when all the problems start coming along in Jacob's life? When Jacob is suffering because of this deception, Rebekah wasn't there. No, she sent him away. Oh, you go hide from your brother now. Off you go. This deception. Well, Jacob goes and deceives his father, verses 18 to 27. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Direct question. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. So he's already building lie upon lie. And then Isaac says, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And get this. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Let's make this look spiritual now. If it looks spiritual enough, Dad won't suspect. Try and cover this over. Well, Isaac wasn't quite that easy to fool, and he says, come near me, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son. Oh, we already planned for this. It's okay, I've got the goat skin. It's all good. So, whether thou be my very son Esau or not, and Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau.
Very distinguishing feature. And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" Again, direct question. And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Now, notice lies upon lies. Cover up. Jacob, he lied in pretending to be Esau in the first place. It was deceitful. Then he lied in that he told his father directly that he was Esau. He lied in saying that God provided the venison so soon. And then he lied again when he was directly questioned, "Are you Esau?" He said, "I am." Just again and again he lies. But his father was so hesitant. Isaac was hesitant. And so he asked him directly, "Art thou my very son Esau?" "I am." Isaac's final test was to smell Jacob's clothing. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." He still wasn't quite sure. This guy was pretty perceptive. He's got something's going on here. No wonder Jacob was worried. But eventually, he prevailed, and Jacob's blessing was secured. Jacob was blessed with much prosperity. It says, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." He was blessed with superiority over all the nations around him. He was given the place of authority in the family, the headship in the family, headship over his mother's brethren, over all his brethren. He was promised material blessings, that he would have crops, that he would have herds of sheep and cattle, a bountiful harvest of corn and wine. His blessing was the assurance that he and his family would be provided for. But then he must have known that at some point Esau was going to come back. He was probably in a hurry to get out of there too. And the Bible tells us that it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he had also made the savory meat, and he brought it unto his father and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." The deception's revealed. It's all in the open now. We don't know how long it took for Isaac to eat of the venison that Jacob had brought and then bless Jacob. But we know that it wasn't long before he finished. Scarce had Jacob gone out, and Esau came in. He'd come in from the field, he'd made venison, and he's presenting it before his father. Jacob had just enough time to implement the plan and get out before Esau came back. Now Esau had lost everything. He'd lost the birthright. He'd lost the blessing and all that went along with it. And now he was going to get very angry about it. Now Esau had despised the birthright. But that was when he wasn't seeing any immediate reward for having it. He was living for the here and now. And now that the time for blessing had come, he's going to get upset. Look at verse 36. And he said, "Is not he Jacob? Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Straight away, this is all Jacob's fault. It's all his fault. Laying the blame at Jacob's feet gave Esau an outlet for his anger and his frustration that later fruited in his plan to kill Jacob. Here begins a root of bitterness in the life of Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 17 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Esau, living for the here and now, oh, so sorry about this loss. A loss so great, but he despised it. He wept over it, but he never came to the place of genuine repentance. How do we know? Because he became bitter in spirit. He harbored a bitter spirit and sought revenge against his brother. There was no repentance over his wicked ways, over his rejection of the birthright. There was no repentance in his heart. He was sorry that he'd lost something so valuable, but he was not repentant. How often are we sorry over sin when the consequences hit us? When all seems well, it's not a problem. Consequences hit, oh, I'm so sorry, oh, terrible. But then we return to that same sin. Genuine repentance is what is needed. No, he was not repentant. Instead, he became bitter with his brother. A root of bitterness springing up. How many times have we seen people go out from this place? Brothers and sisters in Christ, they become offended over something. Do they go away and think about, oh, look, you know, I really need to seek reconciliation with that brother, you know, set things straight? How many times do they go away and you find out down the track they've been this church and that church and that church, spreading what the Bible calls a root of bitterness? It's rolling over. It's growing as it rolls over into other people's lives. A root of bitterness. When there's a root, there's a tree growing. It's getting bigger. And it becomes a problem for other people when your root of bitterness is flowing over into their lives. You go around spreading your bitterness, your bad experience with this brother who offended you so badly, but you never sought to be reconciled with that brother. You let the bitterness grow, the resentment. Well, then we have the deceitfulness of Rebekah. At the end of the chapter here in verses 42 to 46. Leading into that, we have verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother." The intent of his wicked heart coming out of that bitterness. And these words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." That should have set warning bells off in his head straight away. What happened last time she said, "Obey my voice"? Yeah, that went well. She needs to keep her hands off. Yes. But she says, "Obey my voice. Arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" So she heard of Esau's plan to kill Jacob, and she decides something's got to be done. I've got another plan. Esau obviously didn't make it a secret that he was planning to kill Jacob. He didn't hide that. And so word came to her and she says, "All right, we've got to get Jacob out of here. All right, I've got a plan. Jacob, you're going to have to go away for a little while." Notice it says, "Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then will I send for thee and fetch thee." Do you notice that she has no concept of what's going on in Esau's heart? She's not in tune with this at all. This term, a few days, indicates that she thought this was just going to be a short space of time. Esau's going to get over this. It'll be right. She did not realize that this root of bitterness would not go away, it would grow. That the anger in Esau's heart would not be abated. It would not be a few days. In fact, Jacob would be away much longer than Rebekah anticipated, and she would never see him again in this life. She would die before he returned to the land. The consequences. Well, there was a second deception that occurred in the final verse of our chapter. Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" So the final part of her plan was to convince Isaac that Jacob needed to go. Now, she could have told the truth and said, "Look, Esau's angry. He's going to kill Jacob. He needs to leave." And Isaac probably would have gone, "No kidding. You wonder why Esau's angry? I don't." He would have understood the reasoning behind the plan, but Rebekah chose to make up an excuse. "Oh, I've got just the thing." All the way back in chapter 26, verses 34 to 35, it says, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." And she says, "Got it." Now, Esau was a grief of mind to us when he took the wives of the land of Canaan here. Isaac's going to notice this is a good plan. We're going to send Jacob back and he'll take a wife of our brethren back in Haran. He'll like this. So she probably thought that Isaac would accept the plan due to earlier disappointment in Esau's marriages. But she's drama queen. Look how she lays it on thick. She says, right at the end of the verse, "What good shall my life do to me? If he takes one of these daughters of the land here, why, I might as well give up on life." Despair of life itself. She knew how to lay it on thick. We always think of Jacob as the supplanter. He's the deceiver. Who's the one who empowered this deceiver? Who's the one who came up with the plans? Who's the one who really knew? Who was the ultimate deceiver? Remember what I said? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Esau, he followed his father in his physical lusts, his appetite for the here and now. Give me. Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, well, he learned something from his mother. It just goes to show the people that you spend the most time with, they're the people you become the most like. If you spend time with worldly people and you let their personality influence yours, they're going to rub off on you. If you spend too much time with the world, it will rub off on you. You'll take on their personality, you'll take on their attitudes, their perspective on things, and their perspective isn't a godly perspective on life. When you hear, personally, I often hear guys at work talking about the current situation, all these opinions, I just about give up on life now. Look at the state of the world. They're not looking at the world from a Christian perspective. This is the hand of God bringing us toward the end of days. This is God's hand upon us. We can trust him to sustain us. We don't need to despair. Oh, but if he takes one of the daughters of the land, I might as well give up. Well, she got her way. She got her way. But she would never see her son again. There were consequences for this. And so we see, in summary, the early years of Jacob's life were a series of family problems. Fathers, leaders of the home, it's our responsibility to set a godly example, to root out the bitterness in the family, to put an end to the lies, the deception, the things that break families apart, the resentment towards authority. So his life was full of these things: lies, deception, bitterness, hatred, and resentment. And I trust that we can all see that when we try to bring God's plan to pass in our own strength, in our own way, it is only going to cause problems for us. God promised that Jacob would receive the blessing. When God promised, he would be faithful to bring it to pass. And yet they tried to work it out in their own way. Isaac tried to give it to Esau. Rebekah deceitfully won it for Jacob. And we say, well, it ended up in the right place. Well, the end does not justify the means. Sin is sin regardless of your motives. Well, pain and frustration was the result. Bitterness and anger. Division in the family. And the only way to be truly blessed of God and content in our circumstances is to walk in fellowship with God. To walk wherever he leads us. And to let him take care of things. Let him lead and direct us. We just follow. And he will be faithful to fulfill his promises to us. Something that I remember Brother Bobby Buren saying to me when I first spoke to him about the Lord's call on my life to preaching. And I said, you know, I feel so inadequate. And he said, good. When God calls, he enables. It's not your job to be adequate in and of yourself. No, the Lord will enable. The Lord will bring to pass his plan in his time. We will leave it there for the evening. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer before we close.